Well, good morning. Some of you I have not met. Many of you have not met my wife and I. We live in the area and have been attending for the past few months. And it's a pleasure to be able to bring God's word to you this morning. My wife and I have spent our whole lives pastoring Christian Missionary Alliance churches in Canada as well as United States. During much of that time, I have also had teaching ministry in seminaries in Canada and the United States to help prepare pastors to do the work that God has called them to with greater effectiveness. But about 10 years ago, I started a ministry called Crosstalk Global. It also prepares pastors for ministry, but we do so around the world. Did you know that 95% of all Christian leaders, 95% have had no pastoral training? Did I mention 95%? So while I enjoyed my work for 19 years at Biola University, Talbot School of Theology, I thought we needed to move that needle. So this organization, we work in 9 different countries, on 4 continents, which means that I'm not here every Sunday. I'm somewhere earning frequent flyer miles or something, and helping pastors who otherwise would have no opportunity for training. That has given me the opportunity to get to know various cultures. And I soon discovered not every culture is like our culture. You know that, right? And one of the biggest differences between our culture and many other cultures is our concept of time. Time is important to us, isn't it? I mean, we say something's going to start on time. It better start on time. What time does church start? Did it start on time? Yeah, that's important to us. When you go to order something, you want to buy something, does delivery time matter to you? Yes, it does. If you can get it tonight instead of tomorrow, you're going to choose tonight because you want it. When you go to the dentist office and they say the appointment is for 1:30 in the afternoon, do you expect them to be ready for you at 1:30? And does it bother you when they're not? And if they say your car's ready Friday afternoon at 4:30 and they say, sorry, it's going to be Tuesday at 10, are you happy? Nah, you're not happy because time matters. It's the precision and timeliness is next to godliness in our culture. If you're late, that's a sin. So it's been kind of rough trying to adjust sometimes to concepts of time in other cultures. Maybe the most extreme example of that was the first time we went to begin a ministry in Kenya. Mombasa, Kenya, which if you're not familiar is right on the edge of the Indian Ocean, far east. My wife and I went out to begin this work. We had 2 days of introductory meetings to have people be exposed to the Crosstalk program to see if they wanted to commit to it. And we flew there. To fly to Mombasa, Kenya, you got to start at John Wayne, and then you got to go to Dallas, and then you go to London Heathrow, and then you have to go to Nairobi, and then you have to wait till the next morning and catch a plane to go to Mombasa. It takes 24 hours of flying one way. So we did it, and we were tired when we arrived. And we found out that the session was to start the next morning at 8 a.m., we got in late at night. They wanted us there at 8 a.m. Can I just confess? My wife was not happy. Not only did we have jet lag, she's going, oh no, for me to be ready to meet all these people, I need to get up at 6 a.m. and I haven't slept for how long? And I'm going, yes, but what could we do? We're here to serve the Lord and we, you know how it goes. And so the alarm goes off at 6 and we missed breakfast because the hotel didn't have breakfast early that early in the morning. And we finally got a car and it took us to this church. It was just a metal hut and we're standing in front of this hut and nobody was there. We're there 7:45 and nobody was there. And we waited, 8 o'clock, nobody's here. Some guy was riding by on a bicycle. So he said, "Do you know the pastor here?" "Oh yeah, I know him. Will you call him?" They woke him up. We're there at 7:45. He's sleeping and we've got the jet lag. We didn't start till 10 a.m. 10 a.m. It is hard to be gracious and loving when you've had no sleep and they're 2 hours late. In my culture, that's a sin. I didn't like that. That was a tough way to begin. There's times where you've probably wrestled with other people's view of what's on time and what's not. Sometimes it's with your dentist, maybe your mechanic, maybe even with God. Has God ever been late? If you've wrestled with those timing issues, you'll find a friend in Jairus. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me. I'd like to look at a story of the Bible with you in Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, verse 21. In Mark chapter 5, verse 21, we'll look at the first scene of this wonderful story. Mark 5, 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. And seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so she'll be healed and live. One of the interesting things I've noted in studying the narratives of the Bible is that the writers often communicate in story form with a minimum of words. They're clearly not paid by the number of words that they write. In fact, a lot of the truth in a story is obvious to the reader. It is implied rather than stated. And in this paragraph, in this opening scene of the story, the main character, Jairus, is introduced. And we notice a couple of things about him. What does Mark tell us about Jairus? What do you know about him? You can answer. Chris said it was okay. What do you know about him? He's the ruler of the synagogue. In fact, if you notice repetition as we work through this story, you'll see him called the ruler of the synagogue over and over and over again. Almost like Mark wanted you to notice that this is important. You need to understand he's the ruler of the synagogue. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, to be a ruler of the synagogue, you're not a rabbi. You're not the priest. You're more like, in our context, maybe chairman of the board. You are the head person of that congregation. More than that, because obviously Jairus lived in a Jewish community, he wouldn't only have special standing in the synagogue, but he would also have special standing in the town. He would have been one of the best known, perhaps the best known, and most respected person in that town. Kind of like the mayor. So he's like the mayor and the chairman of the board. There's a Jew in town, he's a Jewish Jew. He's well known for that. What else do you know about him? He's got a daughter. Yeah, he's got a daughter. Or is that true? I mean, some of my friends, they tell me it's different when you have a daughter or a son. My wife and I, we have two boys. I think I know how to raise boys. I'd wrestle. We would have fun tussling and played contact sports. My oldest son became a Marine, so I stopped wrestling with him then because I didn't want to die in the process. But my friends who have daughters, they say, no, fathers don't have daughters. Daughters have fathers. daughters own their fathers. I suspect that's true. I could be tough with my boys, but I think that if I had a daughter and I was angry and came to discipline her, she'd like, "Dad, don't, oh, Dad." Oh, okay. I think I would just melt like an ice cream cone on a hot day. I'd be no good at all. But he had a daughter. What do you know about her daughter? She was sick. And not only was she sick, she was really sick. They thought she was going to die. So you know what happened that day, the day that this story begins? No, Mark doesn't tell us, but you know. The girl got sick. Maybe it happened in the afternoon. She came down with a high fever. So what happened? She came down with a high fever, and what do you think was their first response to the situation? What do you think Jairus' wife did? Yeah, wet cloth, home remedies, do what you can. Isn't that what you do in your home? If a child gets sick, what can we do to help you? Lay down and get some rest, hot. Because they walked too fast. They didn't act with the dignity of their office. But Jairus, he lost his social status. He lost his money. He lost his pride. Because the only way you can run in a choir robe is to pick it up and shove it down your belt. And then you see a funny old man running, and nobody jogs in the Middle East, just so you know. This is not a worldwide phenomenon, jogging. And there's an old man running with his underwear showing, trying to find Jesus. And everybody laughs as he goes. But he does. He runs, and he runs, and he runs, and he's hoping to find Jesus, I think, alone, right? Maybe I can have this confession of Jesus as my Lord, and maybe I can acknowledge that he is the Messiah, but maybe I can do it in private so I won't have to pay this penalty. Did that happen for him? Now, what happened? Jesus crossed the lake, and a large crowd met him. And Jairus comes and sees this large crowd and says, "I can't wait until the crowd disperses because my little girl is dying." So what does he do? In the scene, what does he do? He runs to Jesus and what? You've got your Bible. What is it? What does it say in the text? What did he do? He fell at his feet. He didn't come and negotiate. He didn't try to come and persuade Jesus. He falls at his feet, acknowledging, "You're Lord and I am not. You're the Messiah and I'm not." This is almost like a baptism because he does it publicly, right? The whole crowd, everyone knows that Jairus, the synagogue ruler, is now falling down at Jesus' feet. And he says to him, "Please come. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." Can you hear the emotion, the desperation? Here's a father pleading for the life of his girl. "Please, you're my only hope. Only you are the Savior. Please, please come." And what? What happened? So Jesus went with him. Jesus said yes. Hallelujah, amen, right? Can't you picture yourself as Jairus, begging, having sacrificed so much? Please. And he said yes. He said yes. When you fall at Jesus' feet, you have the right to come and ask him for help. We have that today, right? Jesus said in John 14, "If you ask anything in my name, I will answer you." One of the great things about being a Christian is that we're now part of a family, right? We have family members to help us in times of need. Look around. Welcome to your other family. Not only that, you have a Father in heaven. A Father who, like any good father here on earth, wants to help his children in tangible, practical ways. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, give us today our daily bread. We have the right to come and ask for our practical needs of life. God, help me. And he says, I'll be there for you. Have you prayed prayers like that? Knowing that I have a need, God, and as your child, I have the right to come to you? Sure you have. We all have. Maybe it came when, with all this economic turmoil, you got that email, not even a conversation, to say your job is done. Whew. God, I got bills to pay, mortgages to look after. God, you talked about bread. I could use some bread today. Maybe it's because of your spouse. Your wife comes home from a routine exam and says she's got stage 1 cancer. Ooh, God. God, please. I got a need. Will you answer me? James 5 says that if anyone is sick among you, come and have the elders lay hands and pray for you, and the sick will be raised up. Whew. Thank you, God. You're my Father. Counting on you, Dad. Or maybe it's for your kids. God, my kids were so cute as babies. Newsflash, all kids are cute when they're babies. As they get older, they start making their own choices. God, I'm concerned. Do a work in the heart of my daughter, my son, please. Because you're my Father. You're my resource. And I'm coming to you as your child, asking for your help. We've all prayed those prayers, right? And we should. God invites us to. He's honored when we come and trust him in faith. Jairus did. But something happens in this story. We read in the next scene that a large crowd followed and pressed after him. And in verse 25, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body that she was being freed from her suffering. And at once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around and said to the crowd, who touched my clothes? The disciples answered, you see the people crowding around you, and yet you ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Jesus agrees to go. And then what does he do? He stops, right? Because a woman touches his clothes. And he says, who healed me? The disciples say, are you kidding me? Look at all these people here. I think I understand a little bit what this scene is about, must have looked like. Because years ago, I was invited to go to southern India and preach. The town was about, if you know, India was about a 6-hour train ride south of Hyderabad. It's south. It is poor. I have never in my life seen poverty like that ever before. And I went there to preach. I was invited to go to a conference and a number of other activities. They told me, 500,000 people there for me to speak to. I don't know if that's true or not. Sometimes these people have a tendency to exaggerate. But all I can tell you is I couldn't see the end of the crowd. It was a massive crowd. And I was the first Western preacher ever to come and speak. They'd never seen anybody white before. They'd never seen anyone 6'6" before. They're all, you know, belt size. They had never seen anyone wear a suit and tie before. But they made me wear a suit and tie out of dignity for the Lord. So here I am, this white guy, standing up, preaching the best I possibly can. There were, like, as I say, hundreds of thousands of people who were there. I preached my heart out, did my best, and at the end, I had to make it to the van through a sea of people. Short, brown people, desperately poor. None of them had health care, right? None of them had any resources. They needed, wanted help from God, and they perceived me as being a holy man, and they believed that if they could touch a holy man, they would get some of this power. That's exactly what they did. This woman did with Jesus, right? They kept wanting to touch me. So as I come down, they gave me bodyguards. They gave me like 12 bodyguards to form a circle. And I'm walking through the crowd. How many were in the crowd? Limitless. 12 guys trying to hold them back. Good luck. All these people are coming for me with their hands outstretched. And if you know India, you know that, you know, those hands were not always clean. So they're coming for me, wanting to touch me. And I'm like, I'm dancing around trying to avoid as many hands as I could, but I couldn't get away from all of them. There's no way you can. The bodyguards couldn't do it, couldn't keep them away. I couldn't escape. I have no idea how many people touched me. And that's what happened to Jesus. And he goes, who touched me? That's a silly question in that context. You got it? That's limitless number of people. Where's the grain of sand that got stuck in my foot? Oh, come on. Look at that. You're on a beach. You're on a beach. One grain of sand? Are you kidding me? But he keeps looking and looking. The narrator says that it took time, didn't it, for him to go around. It wasn't until the woman came and confessed, as it were. Then he dealt with her. The woman, I mean, she was really glad because she's been suffering for how long? 12 years. Who wasn't enjoying this search? Jairus. Why? Because his little girl is dying. Chop, chop, Jesus. Notice the time? You said you would come. He said he would go, right? And then he stopped. And then he's working with this woman. For crying out loud, God, if I'm Jairus, I'm saying, like, come on, triage, buddy, triage. When you go to the hospital with a broken arm, you don't get treated first necessarily. The guy with a heart attack gets treated first, right? You deal with the most serious emergent things first. The others can wait. If I'm Jairus, I'm going, look, she's been suffering 12 years. My little daughter is, and what are we going to find out? How old was she? 12 years. She's been suffering from this gynecological issue, which I know is difficult and so on, but you're still alive after 12 years. My 12-year-old daughter could die at any time, and you stopped. You didn't come in a timely manner. And then we read it gets worse. Because while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Your little daughter is dead. She's dead. She's dead. If you're Jairus, what are you thinking about Jesus right now? You failed me. You let me down. You made a promise and you didn't keep it. I asked, you said you would, but yet look what's happened. Why did I put my trust in you? Why did I fall down and give up at your feet and give up my name, my reputation, my income? Why did I do all that if you're not even going to keep your word? I think we know how Jairus felt at that moment. Because we felt that way, right? We asked, God, I need a job. I need to pay my mortgage. And there comes that day when you have to go through your calendar book and find names of friends who own pickup trucks because you lost your home. You have to find and move to some other place to live. The humiliation of having to call your friends and say that. You say, God, why didn't you give me the job? Your wife comes home and says, now it's stage 3 cancer. You go, for crying out loud, God. For crying out loud, I asked. Your kid's out late. Too late. And you get woken up at 2:30 in the morning. There's your son being brought home by the police. God, I've asked. And you didn't deliver. You're too late. You're late. Have you ever felt that God is late? I asked, and where's the answer? Jairus asked that question. How did Jesus respond? Listening to what they said, Jesus said to the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid. Just what? Just believe. Tough to keep believing, isn't it? When God is that late. He did not allow anyone to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. Ay, 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 ay. Here is Jairus coming back to his hometown, a failure. He had abandoned the Jewish faith, put his trust in Jesus, and it didn't work. He's come home and his daughter is dead. I think he hoped that no one would be around the house. He could just slip in. But that wasn't the case. The whole town was around. Not only that, believe it or not, it even gets worse. Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. And he went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. And the crowd laughed at him. What an idiot. Jairus, you're a fool. You decided to trust this guy, put your faith in him, turn your back on us, to trust in him as your Lord and Savior. You decided to do that, and he said he would help you, and he didn't. And now he doesn't even know if this kid is dead or asleep. What a fool this Jesus is. Everyone knows if you're dead or alive. I mean, you don't need a medical degree to know if someone's dead. They turn gray, they get cold, no pulse, poke them in the eye, they don't move. I mean, any farmer can tell alive and dead. And they all laughed at him. And don't we feel the same sometimes? When we've told our friends, We've told our community that we put our trust in Jesus, and Jesus is late, and our prayer is not answered, and they're helping us carry our furniture, and they're bringing food for our spouse who is getting sicker and sicker, and they say to us, "Where is the God you put your trust in?" And I think Jairus was embarrassed, and I think sometimes we get embarrassed. Why did this happen, God? Why are you late? Why are you late? But I think I know that Jairus didn't stand around and worry about the opinion of the crowd. In fact, I think Jairus bolted, ran for his house, left Jesus to deal with the crowd. Where do you think he went? Who did he want to see first when he got home? His daughter? I think he knew she was dead. So where do you think he would go next? His wife. I think I know. I've been married 42 years. If I'm coming home a failure, I want to go see her. Because I know she was there trying desperately to save our daughter. She was there with cold claws. She was there with words of comfort, trying to do anything and everything possible in order to save this girl. She was there when the breathing grew labored harder and harder, and when the sheets had to keep being changed because they were soaked in sweat. She was there peering out the window, looking, hoping, praying that she would see Jairus coming, running towards her. And she was there when their daughter breathed her last. And she was the one who would have had to wash her daughter's body, dress it in the girl's finest clothes, carry the body of her daughter into the kitchen where the largest table would be, and lay her out there for the community later to come and show the respects, because she would have to be buried right away. And I think if I were Jairus, I would have run to her, and I would have just wanted to wrap my arms around her and say, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." And I think I know what Jairus' wife said, because I've been married 42 years. "You're late. You're late. I told you it was a rush, and you're late." And I know what Jairus said, because I know what I would have said. "Don't blame me. It's Jesus' fault. I went and fell down, and he said he would come, and then this woman with the issue of blood," and it went on and on. It's his fault. It's not my fault. It's his fault. And I know what she would have said. "I don't care. You're late. And our daughter is dead." I can see Jairus trying to hold her, and she's pounding his chest in loss and grief and anger. And Jesus came in and where they were and said, "Come with me." He did not let anyone follow him, we read in the text, except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he put them all out. And he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. Can you imagine that scene? He leads this small group. I think the disciples were hiding in the back. "I'll watch, but I don't want to get involved. This is out of my league." I think Jesus led Jairus and his wife up to the table where the girl lay. I think Jairus would have broken out in tears, sobbing, seeing the body of his of his daughter, holding his wife, them holding each other. Jesus comes to the edge of the table, reached out and touched her hand, and said, "Talitha kum, I say to you, arise." I wonder what that would have looked like. Maybe the girl's body was laying with her hands on her chest, and Jesus may have reached out and touched one of her hands. Can you see it? Can you see those gray hands suddenly becoming pink? Can you see it? The pink going down her arms, up across her chest, up into her head, down her body, and her body suddenly getting warm. And then she opened her eyes and looked at her mom and dad. Dead people don't look at you. Dead people don't look. And when Jairus and his wife saw that the girl was back, and she stood up and started walking. Can you imagine the joy and the exultation? Can you imagine the tears? Can you imagine the rejoicing, the thank you, Jesus? Oh, thank you. Look what we've got. Look what we've got. But if I was Jairus, I'd still have a question, right? I'd still have a question. Why did you wait so long? I mean, thank you for bringing my girl back to life. Don't get me wrong. This is marvelous. But if you could do this, why back then? Why didn't you just use some of your power to heal her immediately? Why did we have to go through this long process? Thank you, God, we say. Thank you that you finally got me a job. Thank you that now I have an income, I can support my family, but look at what I've lost. If you're going to provide me with a job now, you could have provided me with a job 8 months ago. Why did you delay? Why is God late? I'm thankful that perhaps that your wife is, or husband is freed of cancer. No sign of it. But why did we have to go through this long period? If you're going to heal, why wait till now? Why not do it back then? Your son got into a position where a Christian boss could befriend him. Shared what you've shared about God and his love and the need for repentance. Couldn't hear it when you said it, but God provided someone who could speak and they would listen. Their life is turned around and they're living for the Lord and you're so gracious. But why did we have to go through these terrible times? Why is God late in answering prayer? Not always, but sometimes. Why? Well, we need to have faith. But why would he delay? Do you want to know the answer? Would it be helpful? Well, it's in the text. Look. In the text we read, he took her by the hand and said, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And in verse 42, immediately the girl stood up and walked around. At this, they were what? Completely astonished. Completely astonished. Look, why does God wait? Because the most difficult situation, the harder the situation becomes, the greater the pain that we feel, the greater the doubt that we're tempted to have with God. When God comes through and he answers our prayers, and he does answer his prayers, the more difficult the situation is, when we see that prayer answered, we glimpse his glory and his love more clearly. It's kind of like when you go to a jeweler. I know, because I go to a jeweler often. Well, once. It was when we were getting engaged. I bought my wife a diamond. Not much of a diamond. I mean, a little. But it was 6 months of my wages. I was unemployed at the time, but it was 6 months of my wages. I went to the jeweler and said what I was trying to do, and would he help? And he pulled out this little diamond, and he laid it down on a black cloth, black velvet, and said, "Just look at it. Look at it now while it's sitting on that cloth. Now you can appreciate its color. Now you can see its brilliance. Now you can see the beauty of its cut," exactly what the jeweler did. "If I put it on this brown background, you wouldn't see it nearly as much. But when the diamond is placed on the black, its full beauty and glory is now revealed." And that's what God does to us. When God is never late. You got that? God is never late, and He will never turn His back on you. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. He is a faithful friend who will not desert you, and He has not deserted you. And when it looks like He is, just wait. He's making things darker and darker and darker, so that when that answer comes, you will be astonished. Whenever He delays to amaze. That's what He does. Because He will come through. He is a faithful friend. Jairus saw that. We will see that. You will see that. I'm not saying everything in life always turns out exactly the way we have asked. Sometimes we have to wait until glory to see how things all fit together. But I can assure you, all things work together for good to those who love Him. And the greater the despair, the greater the astonishment. When He delays, it's to amaze. And there will come a time when we, like Jairus and his wife, stand and are astonished and praise God for His faithfulness and His grace and His goodness. It came to them, it'll come to you. He does not torture us. He doesn't make life unnecessarily difficult for us. But He does orchestrate the events of our life so that we can see Him, appreciate Him, and love Him more dearly. Is God late? Is God late for you right now? I don't know what you may be struggling with, how you may be wrestling with God, because your prayers have not yet been answered. All I can say is, He will never leave you or forsake you. When He delays, wow, get prepared to be amazed. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for giving us Your word, which helps us understand why You do what You do. Father, as the pressures and the challenges of life build up, may we, like Jairus, continue to have faith and wait for that sure and certain day when You will answer. You reveal Yourself as the good shepherd who always leads us forward to the green pastures. May we rest in the conviction that delays are to amaze. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.